You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, I want to invite you back towards a seat. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 today. We're in week 8 of our Jesus is King series. We've got one more week after this. And then, as I mentioned last week, on March 15th, Chris and Natalie are going out of town to do some visiting with Natalie's brother. And I'm going to be leading worship, and Grace Locke will be doing the message that day, so I'm looking forward to that. And then after that, we're heading into our Easter series. So our theme for 2020 is Jesus is King, or we are compelled by Jesus. The word compelled, if you look it up, sounds bad. You know what the word compelled means? Controlled, directed, forced. That doesn't sound like what we picture Jesus, does it? Yeah, Jesus, it'd be like, let's just say I've got a grandson who's 3, okay? And let's just pretend he's staying at my house and he's supposed to be going to bed. There's times where he needs to be compelled to go to bed. It's what he needs, and Lord knows it's what we need. But he's trying to say, it's 10 o'clock at night. It's okay, Poppy, I can stay up. It's like, no, I'm compelling you. There is no negativity in sin and making him do this. Matter of fact, in Psalm chapter 23, we see the picture of David writing to the Lord, his shepherd, and there's a couple of things in there where he says, he makes me. He makes me. And it's not because he is doing something to hurt us or to do damage, but he's drawing us towards something that is going to be ultimately good for us and transformative for us. And so we're exploring that. And I want to encourage you to ask Jesus about this year, what does it look like for you to be compelling me, Jesus? So today we are talking about ethos. Anybody know what the word ethos means? There's a definition up here. Yeah. The definition is a Greek word meaning character. It describes the guiding beliefs, aspirations, values, and ideals that characterize a community, nation, or ideology. When we hear Jesus declaring the kingdom of heaven is at hand, everyone who hears it has a different definition of what that is. In Jesus' messages, over and over again, not just the Sermon on the Mount, but just about every message, he's describing the ethos or the values or the practices or the way of thinking that goes along with the kingdom of God. And so when we're talking about things today, when you're hearing me addressing our time, energy, and resources, he's talking about here's what it looks like to use those things within the context of the ethos of the kingdom of God. And with him being the king, guess who gets to define the ethos of the culture? The king. Okay? In some ways, everybody has the opportunity to decide what sort of culture are you going to embrace for your home, for your people. And how will you enforce that? We're not attempting to enforce it, just like Jesus didn't attempt to enforce it with an iron hand. We're attempting to reinforce it with love, with faithfulness, with perseverance, and with rehearsing it. This is what we do because this is who God made us to be. Does that make sense? Okay, good. So with the ethos of the kingdom, Jesus declaring the kingdom of God is at hand, everything he talks about has an effect on our everyday interactions with God, how we interact with him, but also how we interact with each other, and how we do business with what he's given us to do, what he's given us to do business in his name. Last week, we talked a little bit about the parable of the talents, and talents was not something that people could do naturally. It was the finances and resources entrusted to them by their master, and every single one of us has the opportunity to hear from God, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with little. Now I'm going to give you much. Enter into the joy of your master, and it's not about trying to compete with others. It's about doing what God called us to do, doing business in his name until he gets back. So one of the best pictures of a straightforward message from Jesus where he addresses the ethos of the kingdom is found in the Sermon on the Mount. And that's really Matthew chapter 5 through 7. It can also be found in a shorter form in the Gospel of Luke. But in this, there's a whole list of topics. If you read through, each topic has about a paragraph. And sometimes as he's going through defining each of these topics, he'll say, you've heard it said. And then he'll say something that maybe somebody else has taught or how it's been often interpreted. But he says, but I tell you. And when he's saying that, what he's doing, he's saying, this is what the kingdom of God looks like lived out in your midst. The context for this message is, if you read the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, it says, Jesus goes to a mountain, surrounded by his followers, and he sits down, and it says, and then his disciples came to him. Okay? So what this means is, there's a bunch of people there, and Jesus just goes and sits, and the people who want to be known as Talmudim, or the followers of Jesus, the ones who want to be like him, if they said, I want to be a disciple, what they're actually saying is, I want to be the Padawan to your Jedi. I want to be the apprentice to your master. I want to spend time with you with the understanding that I'm going to be becoming like you are. Jesus is not just doing a, hey, y'all, message here. This is to the people who said, I want to be a disciple. And this is the context for where we're going. I think if I could sum it up in a nutshell, I always try to be able to say in one sentence what I would hope the entire message communicates. And so pay really good attention in this one sentence, because then you can just check out for the rest of it if you want to. Just kidding, don't do that. The whole purpose of our relationship with God is that he wants our hearts, and he does not want just technical going through the motions obedience. He wants our hearts. Remember last week, our heart is the center of who we are, from which we make our decisions, from where our values emanate, from everything that drives us. One picture, this woman has my heart. Motivates all decisions, all commitments, all things we say yes and we say no to. Jesus wants our hearts. Okay, what else shows up in the Sermon on the Mount? I'm glad you asked. Because I've got a list here. We've got, here's how we respond to anger. You've heard it said, you know, don't kill. But I say to you, if even you've got anger in your heart towards your brother, you better deal with it, because that's where murder comes from. You've heard it said, you can look but don't touch. Don't commit adultery. And Jesus says, no, actually, adultery starts long before in the thoughts you're thinking in your head. I can tell you, as Joni was talking about exclusivity, it reminded me of how much of our culture is meant to enthrall us and to get us dwelling upon the human form. Okay? And so for me, one of the disciplines of the last 32 years, not 31, but 32 years of our relationship is, I do not want to give brain space to thinking on the physical, sexual, anything with any other person except for that woman. Because if I do, I don't want to be Clark Griswold. Okay? I don't want to be somebody who's being divided in my head, thinking about one thing when I'm actually supposed to be being faithful and nurturing and caring for the one that's in front of me. So when Jesus is saying, don't commit adultery, he's also saying, before you even get close to adultery, deal with lust. I cannot tell you how many times I've talked to people who've going through the challenge of trying to put together their marriage after adultery. And I hear somebody say, well, it just happened. I don't think that's how it works. One particular time I said, let's go through every step. There were 13 steps that it took before it just happened. Sin, the final result, doesn't just spring up one. Oh, it just was there. How did it get there? I can go out in my backyard and look at all the weeds that are growing back there. I think, where did these come from? They were there 8 months ago. I look at them, they were a lot smaller then. They're a lot easier to deal with when they're smaller, less developed root systems. And look at them now, what are you supposed to do? Hire a goat? Go around. Anybody got a goat for hire? I don't want to do any work back there. But just each of these areas is, it's divorce, oath, swearing, retaliation, dealing with their enemies, how we deal with the poor, how we pray, fasting, all of these things. Jesus is saying, you've heard it said, but this is what I say. And he takes it away from just the technical obedience, and he brings it back to right here. What are you doing with this in your heart? Don't even begin to go there, because you don't want to have weeds in your backyard. Don't allow the seeds of the weeds to be growing in the heart. Does that make sense? Okay, thank you, Joanne. I appreciate that. So where we're going today, we're going to be talking about what we treasure, what we value, what we prioritize, what we put number one. And I think there's so many stories about and metaphors about and Jesus' messages on money is because it's one of those things where we need it. It's the currency for how we interact, how we get the exchange of goods, and we want to get food and stuff, like Joey was talking about during communion. If you go, you have to give somebody something for them to give you food. There's this exchange. And for some, the pursuit of acquiring is the most important pursuit. My favorite bumper sticker, probably of all time, is whoever dies with the most toys wins. Second only to that is whoever dies with the most toys still dies. When I was a kid, my parents got me a green machine for my birthday. Anybody ever had seen a green machine? It was like a big wheel, but green. And it was a machine. And I can remember just driving that thing up and down the street. And I just knew I was the coolest kid in the world because I was four and I had a green machine. And all the other kids, they only had big wheels. And I had the big wheel had this regular steering wheel, and the green machine had these levers. And so I could spin out and spin out and spin out. And I just drive by the Wilson boys all day, just doing my spins and doing my spins. And I thought I was cool. And then one of the Wilson boys got a little go-kart with a motor. Found out that they'd actually, they kind of built it with their dad, and they had stolen somebody's lawnmower and took the five-horse lawnmower motor and created this, which was, if you knew the Wilson boys, this was not a surprise. But I was no longer cool because I just had the green machine, but they had the go-kart. And it was like this battle, who's going to have more cool stuff? And the Wilsons won every time because if they didn't have it, they took it. But when we're dealing with resources, we can often compare ourselves and our situation to other people. And it's not a surprise that when Paul the Apostle is talking about being content, he's talking and he says, I've had to learn this over time, how to be content with a little or how to be content with a lot. I've been wealthy and I've been barely scraping by, but I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. That's the context of that phrase. It's, I've learned how to be content and to not be looking at what I have and saying it's not enough, it's not good enough. How much is enough? We can learn a lot by watching DuckTales. The old Disney movie, old Disney TV show, Scrooge McDuck. How much money does homeboy need? Just a little bit more. Because the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And by the way, there's not a financial campaign at the end of this message, by the way. But it has a great deal. Jesus says how we deal with our money and our resources and our time and all that stuff has a direct effect on how we will deal with him. And so, looking at this, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. We're actually going to go all the way through 34 in a little bit, but we're going to do 6, 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, the heart in the Near East, where Jesus is, the heart is the center of one's emotions, one's will, one's reasoning. And so as he's talking about this, he's saying, don't store up treasure. What is treasure? The things that you value the most. And he's also talking about treasure, like stuff, the wealth, the skrilla, the moolah, whatever it happens to be. Don't just put your sole trust in this. Jesus is not calling, some people have interpreted this to mean Jesus is calling us to live a life of poverty and to live a life of lack so we can show we don't depend on the things of the world. Now, this is a similar passage to the one that says, whoever doesn't hate their father and mother more than me, more than Jesus, isn't worthy of the kingdom. He's not saying you need to hate your parents. He's saying God has to have the number one priority in your life, even above those relationships that you hold the most dear. When he's saying don't store up treasures here on earth that can be stolen, that can your baseball cards that can be flooded and destroyed in a flood, don't make that the place where your value is, but put your treasure in heaven. He's challenging us to put our value on the things of the Lord and not on the things of just this earth. Have you ever lost something that was very valuable to you here on earth? And what had happened after you lost it? For some, it's one of those things where it's crushing. It's like, I had this. I remember talking to one of my dear friends from high school, and he had a 1964 and a half Ford Mustang. Beautiful car. It needed to be restored, but it was ready for that. And I don't know all the circumstances that happened it, but he ended up losing it. And he still, to this day, talks about that 64 and a half Mustang. And it's not because that was his idol, but it's because it was very dear to him. It represented something. And there can be things that we're very tied to that we really enjoy. Very first guitar that was purchased for me was a brand new to me Ovation, slim body background with a cedar top. And when I played it, it was, you could pick that guitar out of a lineup anywhere. It sounded wonderful. It was probably a $500 guitar, which in guitar world is not that expensive. But anybody who heard this guitar would be like, I want to play that. It was really, really nice. And it was dear to me too, because in 1998, I was able to be a part of a mission team that went to Berlin. And when we got there, we found out that the church was falling apart. The pastor was sleeping with people that weren't his wife, and people in the place were sleeping with other people. And it was a big mess, and we were there for 2 weeks and basically had all of our team, which was made up of high school kids, staying in people's homes, and we found out what was going on in these people's homes. And we brought them all back to stay in this church. And so there's nothing for us to do during the day, so I take my Ovation, and this is the year Open the Eyes of My Heart came out in E. And so I'm walking around Berlin. We do probably 10 miles a day, and we're singing Open the Eyes of My Heart, because that's the only song I know by heart. And we're going over and over and over again, walking the streets of Berlin. I love this guitar. Before my kids would go to sleep at night, I'd play that guitar. I'd sing songs to them on that guitar. I can remember my kids being young enough to where they're learning how to do some of the fingering on the guitar. It's just precious. 1 year, we came home real late. The guitar is in the back of the car. And being so tired, it's probably 3 o'clock in the morning. Being so tired, I just left it there thinking I'll get it in the morning. And you locked the car, right? Yeah, I locked it, I'm pretty sure. And I go out the next morning, and it's gone. I was really mad, and I called pawn shops. It's like, somebody stole my guitar. It's not plagued me like, oh man, that was the only, my treasure, and I don't pine for the loss of that. It was precious, but it's not the boss of my heart. You can enjoy, as a matter of fact, God tells us to enjoy the permissible things on this planet. There's an old Jewish proverb that says, every man and woman will be accountable for the permissible pleasures that they did not engage in while on earth. God put Adam and Eve in the garden, and he says, go enjoy. He places us in our life. He wants us to enjoy, to have life in all of its fullness, but it also to take joy primarily, first and foremost, in him. When Paul's writing to Timothy, his young man who he calls his son in the faith, he gets really strong when he's talking about the love of money. You don't have to be rich to have a love of money. You don't have to be poor to have a love of money. But if money's the primary thing that drives you, it leads to and is the root of every kind of evil. The desire to get rich quick, the desire to have more, can lead us to do things that, like the Wilson boys, bless their hearts, in the southern sense. Yeah, and bless their hearts. To think back, if I don't have what I want and somebody else has it, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get it because I deserve it. Oh, that phrase. I deserve it. I deserve it. I deserve it. At some point, we start thinking of the things we don't have, and when I deserve it starts slipping in, that's from the devil. Okay, I should have it. They shouldn't have it. I should have it. Covetousness. Envy. One of the things we wrestled with growing up, being a pastor is a very lucrative profession. Very lucrative. And I make hundreds of dollars a year. But when I was a youth pastor, it was even more lucrative. And I can remember Joni, we'd made a decision. One of us is going to be home with the kids. We're not going to put them in daycare. And so we decided one of us will be with the kids at all times. And so Joni worked doing tables, waiting tables, banquets, things like that, a few hours a day. And then I did youth pastor job when I had to do my youth pastor job. And all the people who Joni hung out with were really wealthy. And they would be like, they had the skills to go in and build a home, live in it for a couple years, and then sell it for a huge profit, and then upgrade. And they went through this several different times. And I can remember my wife coming home. I said, what'd you do? Oh, I was just hanging over at my friend's. The thought in my heart just goes, because I know what that means. I just wish we had this. Wouldn't it be neat to be able to have a backyard? So, well, we can, but it costs a lot of money. Oh, I just wish we... And so much temptation to envy and to covet. We see nice things. One of the neat things that God's done in us, and Joni's told this story before, is at one of those moments, God said to her, do you want to be rich or do you want to be blessed? And she shared that with me. And she said, what do you think? And we both at the same time said, blessed. We want to be blessed. We don't want to be rich. We just don't want to have stuff. We want to see God's hand of blessing working on our behalf in every area of our life. And what we've seen throughout our marriage, it's not, we've not experienced lack. We've experienced God's blessing. We've experienced his provision. Going for 6 months without a paycheck and not having a huge emergency fund. And somehow, some way, still keeping our house and still having food on the table. The drive-bys, people would ring our doorbell ditches and leave a couple $100 in groceries on the front porch. This is 2010. It was just rubber meets the road, very raw, and God continued to bless us. And that whole point of it is the envy and the discontent and the things of where we're looking for the stuff to make us happy. We miss the thing that Jesus is the one who said, if you seek me first and my kingdom, then everything else will be taken care of. I'll be reading that verse in just a second. What's this whole thing here about if your eye's good, then your whole body's good? What's this about a good eye? Are we talking baseball here? He's got a good eye in the batter's box. Well, again, this is not written to people in Reno, Nevada in 2020. This is written in olden days. This is written at a time when the idea of an eye, the eye is the window to everything else that's going on here. It has a picture. If somebody has a good eye, it means they value things rightly. If someone has a good eye, it means that they're generous. If someone has a good eye, it means that they're walking in the light. Whoever has a good eye, the whole life is good. But if you don't have a good eye, the word actually here is if you have an evil eye, that's not one of these, okay? The evil eye is the one that is dark, that is corrupted by darkness, that is discontent, that is stingy, that does not share. So, and if that's where you live, your entire life is going to be corrupted by that spirit. One of the many things I love about my wife is her generosity. One of her greatest dreams is to be able to buy people not just, she wants to buy them groceries, and she does that all the time. I mean, we'll be in line, and she'll see somebody, and she's like, oh, I got to do it. Okay, here we go again. I used to fight it. It's like, we're not going to have enough. And it's like, okay, I'm sorry, Jesus, I just said that. You said you're going to bless us. My wife's following a nudge because she's a giver on the giver team, and she's wanting to be generous, and I'm saying, no, you can't. What about me? That's what it comes out to. And so she would do it. And then we'd find, you know, I can still remember the time when Joni had done this a few times. I'm looking at the budget shortfall we have. I'm thinking, okay, we're about $1,400 below where we should be, and we've got bills coming up, and I'm worried because you're still being this generous person. And so I'm going through old mail and praying, and my wife, if she looks at an envelope that she doesn't like, she won't open it. And so if it comes from certain vendors or certain locations, she won't open it. If anything ever comes from the bank, it's probably bad news, so she never opens it. And I can remember going through, and it's like, this is a little bit thicker than normal. Why didn't you open this? I didn't want to. Okay, so I take the letter opener, and I pop it open, and there's a check for $1,500 in there. Your escrow account was overfunded, and so we wanted to kick this back to you. And I go in here, it's like, not only do we have enough to make up the $1,400 shortfall caused by her being generous, we also got an extra $100 as a tip. And I look at it, and I think, thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be so bound up in the financial of, are we going to make it? Are we going to have enough? Because I'm going to trust that you're the one that's in charge. So I can actually do what you call me to do and follow my wife's lead in generosity. Having a good eye. No man can serve two masters. Also being a child of the 80s and 90s, I'm a Highlander fan. Anybody like Highlander back in the day? One of the things in Highlander was there can be only one. Okay? There can be only one master. You can either serve God or you can serve money. If you're trying to do both, you're going to find yourself in a spot where You're going to prefer one and you're going to defer the other one. Jesus is giving us insight here. You want to have Jesus or God as the Lord of your life. You have to be able to decide, how am I going to deal with the money, the resources, the mammon, that whole thing that wants to be in control of my heart. It's funny to me when people say, I don't like going to church because all they do is talk about my money. What is every commercial on every radio, every TV, every podcast, even podcasts to listen to, they've got commercial breaks. This is sponsored by. And it's like, everybody wants your money. Jesus wants your heart. And one of the ways he gets your heart is going through your pocketbook. We often come to the point where we discover Jesus is really my Savior and my Lord when we allow him to be the one who dictates where we're investing the finances he's given to us. Years ago, I was having a conversation. Many of you will remember one of our elders, Dennis Clifton, who he and Georgia now live in Breckenridge, Colorado. I miss him dearly. But I remember talking to him and saying, one of the hard parts of my job, before I got a cell phone that could actually identify the numbers and the telemarketers and all this stuff, is people calling and asking for money. They want, you're a church. I heard churches give money, so money, please. And I don't like to say, I'm sorry. No, I don't want to say that. And he said, well, let me just tell you something that'll liberate you. Okay? God called you to be a steward of the finances that come through Hillside. And you're not to just give it to anybody. You're to give it to who he tells you to give it to. And to steward that. Don't waste it on lifestyle emergencies that people are calling. They're not in relationship with you. Did God put them under your trust or care? And I just was completely liberated. I don't have to give to everyone. I can wait for the nudge and then look to be a blessing. And in a lot of ways, that's what the stewardship's all about. It's learning to do what Jesus would want me to do with my stuff. And there's no rhyme or reason. Here's the hard rules. If you call and you say this, then you'll get this. No, a lot of times it's just following a nudge. Rarely is it so clear as like, this is God. Sorry about that. This is God. This is the one I've been told you about. You give them this. No, a lot of times it's just, I don't feel like I want to vomit right now. That's a good sign. Are you trying to say something to me, Lord? Okay, you want me. Okay, I'm supposed to intervene on this person's behalf. I'm supposed to be a blessing. God wants our hearts. Here's the best part of this entire section. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus is talking to us here saying, do not be anxious about the stuff that God knows that you already need. Trust him that he is going to provide. And one, I think it's Psalm 78, it says, never have I seen the righteous forsaken. God never abandons us. He will always provide for us. Life does not always go the way we want it to go, but we can be sure our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is faithful, and he is just. I got to tell you, one of my favorite things today was hearing Matt tell his story about his job. Because he showed up at the school of ministry class and said, Matt, how was your day? I got laid off today. And it's like, from the new job that you just got? The one you've been doing for a few months? Well, yeah. Why'd they do that? Well, they just reduction in force, and that's how it was. And I'm thinking, don't freak out. Portray something of confidence and peace in your heart as you give him an assurance and don't just throw a Christian platitude at him. I said, well, how are you doing? He says, we're good. We've got the things that we've been preparing for if something like this happened, and I got to trust God's going to give me a job. The thing that we don't get to hear about is not only did God give Matt a job, he got to pick from several different jobs. And instead of now driving 1 hour each way to get to the job that he was going to out there, now he can get there in about 3 to 5 minutes. Wow. Yeah, it's awesome. And to look and see, God will always have our backs. This does not mean we won't go through difficulty. Remember what I referenced Paul earlier. I've learned to be content in any and every situation. He's gone through the rough parts. He's gone through the great parts. What's the same? Jesus. Jesus is the same. So, as a person who occasionally wrestles with anxiety, I read this and say, you say don't be anxious about this stuff. I don't usually worry about food or drink or clothes. Okay? Clothes are easy. I have my wife and I have Stitch Fix. Those two things. One outfit a year, I'm good. And my wife will occasionally buy me something and say, here, this is for you. And I put it on and I wear it because she's my wife. That's what we do. With food, I can subsist on salami and cheese. Okay? I'm not worried about that kind of. The areas I'm tempted to be anxious about is thinking through the what ifs and the things that are outside my control and the things I don't fully understand. This last year and a half has been a real battle for me as we've been exploring what are we going to do? Are we going to really try and build this new building out here and then finding out we're not going to be able to do that at this point, but we need to connect to the city sewer? And then having someone come up and we're working through the financing to pay it off and then being told you have basically 3 months to do this where it's going to cost, instead of $200,000, it's going to cost $700,000. And I'm looking at it and thinking, well, I don't have $200,000, but we need to do this. And I'm trusting. I talked to my boss my pastor boss. His name is Bill. I was going to say Fresno, but he doesn't live there. He lives in Bakersfield. I'm not going to tell you his address. I don't want you to go see him. I'm talking to him, and he says, you know what we'll do? When we get to that point, we'll give a bridge loan to you. And we'll provide the money until you're able to get a refinance, and then we can go from there. And so I'm thinking, that's great. And then Bill goes on vacation. And then the district office is closed because it's around the 4th of July. And guess what I get on the 3rd of July? I get a bill for $96,000 that I don't have, and they need to pay all their dirt workers who know who I am. They know where I work, and they want their money. And I'm driving up, and it's like, you got that money yet? There's even times I'm coming up the street in my car. I was driving Eugene, my 20-year-old Land Rover out there, trusty car. And coming up the street, and they're saying, oh, here's the pastor. And Foreman said, hey, you got the money yet? And all the guys are looking at me like, because they know if I don't have the money, they're not going to have the money. And I'm fine. Nope, not yet, but it's coming. And I'm doing the heavenly God, please, please, how much your kidneys worth? No. And everything came through. But the whole temptation was to try and figure out, how can I make this? How can I take it into my own hands and fix it? How can I make this happen? What can I do? And I did every due diligence I could do. The firstborn way. And then still think that there's things beyond my control. And there's anxiety. And I get to read this. And it's, well, just don't be anxious about anything. Okay. I'm anxious about this. Now what? What am I supposed to do? I'm super anxious. I'm anxious that I'm going to be thrown into the sea with concrete shoes on when the dirt crew doesn't get paid this week. I was worried about that. I didn't tell you about that, but I was worried about that. Jesus invites us, lay it at his feet. Take it to him. He knows what we need even before we ask him. So talk to him about it. Ask him about it. Lay it at his feet. We're looking at this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So seek first the kingdom of God reflects back on everything we've seen about anger and lust and possessions and oaths and loyalty and all this stuff. And the point in Matthew 5 through 7 is put God at the very top of the list. No, don't just put him at the top of the list. Make him the context of your list that everything else in life happens around. Make him the context. And then pursue his righteousness, doing things that he would be doing if he was walking your shoes. And then the other stuff will be added to you. It's very simple, very concise, very to the point, and it's very difficult to do. What happens when we realize that we've not been seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness? What happened? What are we supposed to do? Oh, man. Did it again. I'm doing it again. I'm doing it again. We repent. Repentance does not require self-flagellation. Repentance is not incredibly painful. Repentance is saying, God, I exchange the way I'm thinking for something new. I exchange the way I've been living for a new way. And that's yours. At the end, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough problems. It's like, how many times have I looked at my calendar and said, Saturday, Sunday, Monday are going to be so difficult because they're so full. And it's like, it's Wednesday. Live in Wednesday. Okay? Worry about the other stuff when you get there. The ethos of the kingdom is a challenge to say, regardless of how I'm internally wired, I'm inviting God to rewire this heart to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and trust that everything else is going to be added. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Lord, for your great peace and your great patience with us. I thank you, Lord, that you have said you will supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory. We commit to depend upon you and to follow you. I would ask that you'd help our hearts, help align our hearts with seeking you first and seeking your righteousness, seeking the ethos of the kingdom of God. We ask you to build your kingdom inside of our lives. Make us like you. Make us whole and holy. Help us to learn contentedness. Lord, swipe away envy and covetousness, jealousy. Replace them with a peace, knowing that you can do far more when you bless us than we could ever do if we were to become rich. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name. With everybody's heads bowed, I want to give you an opportunity. If you're here today and you've never started a relationship with Jesus, the Bible tells us, Jesus said, you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. What are you saved from? You're saved from the penalty of wrong and sin, stuff that you've done, stuff that's been done to you. But it also is an invitation to life, real life, following after Jesus every single day. And if you've never done that, it's a pretty simple way to start. Just would invite you to lift up your hand saying, I want to begin my life with Jesus today. If I miss you, wave at me. I don't want to miss you. Right on. I see you. Anybody else? I want to start my life with Jesus today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You can look up. So as we're done now, there's going to be a couple people who are right up here for next probably 7 to 10 minutes who are available to pray with you. And maybe you want to find out more about what it means to start a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you want God to intervene in something on your own behalf. Maybe there's an area of provision. Maybe it's about anxiousness. You want to say, I just want somebody to pray with me about not being anxious anymore. That will be available up here for about a few minutes. Our annual meeting of the members will start in about 15 minutes, and if you're going to be in here for that, you'll want to be in this general area. But otherwise, God bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday, and know that God desires your heart, and once he's got it, he's going to do great things with it. Right on?
Yep.
God bless you.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.